If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if any man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. I want to speak to you a few minutes this afternoon on bear ye one another's burdens. Frankly, this message is born out of a question that was asked to me several weeks ago, and when I began to look into it, I became intrigued by what appears to be a seeming contradiction, which is obviously not. Bear one another's burdens, for everyone must bear his own burden. It appears that Paul is contradictory, but as we look more closely, we'll see that he is not. First, look at the practice of bearing one another's burdens. Verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, in a trespass, you, which are spiritual, restore. Restore one another, or such an one, in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest thou also be tempted. Now, years ago, a spiritual person seemed to be someone who could talk about the Bible and say the right things and look the right way. And of course, to be spiritual does not negate or exclude talking about the Bible, understanding Scripture. But what Paul means here is simply what he said in chapter 5, walk in the Spirit. If you're spiritual, you're walking in the Spirit, you're walking with the Spirit, you're being led by the Spirit. In verse 25, he says, if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Now, the word walk in verse 25 is a word that speaks of a group of people marching, like a marching band or marching soldiers. Everybody's keeping in step. Everybody's walking together. Once again, Paul is going to use a word that speaks about a responsibility that goes horizontal, one to another. Somebody says, well, I'm trying to walk in the Spirit. I'm seeking the Spirit. Well, are you walking in sync as it relates to other people in the body, in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? So if you walk in the Spirit and you do what chapter 5 says, and you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh, which means you're fighting the works of the flesh, you're walking in the Spirit, and you're bearing the fruit of the Spirit in your life through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, then if you're spiritual, you need to be looking at the person beside you as you walk together. If you live in the Spirit individually, walk like a marching band who gets its cue from the instructor, the person that stands out front, or the sergeant who says, left, right, left, right, left. I don't know if they still do that. Years ago, I used to, think they did. left, everybody's left, everybody's right. You're walking left, right, left, right. And so everybody's staying in step. So Paul says, if you're walking in the Spirit, then bear one another's burdens. Bear the load. Don't be like a Pharisee who would not lift a finger to bear a burden. But well, they would bind heavy burdens. You do this, you got to be here, you do this. But they wouldn't lift a finger to help carry the burden. Now that's going to be significant, Matthew 23, and what Paul's going to say in Galatians 6. Because the Pharisee, we know something about them. Why wouldn't they bear the burden? Why wouldn't you bear the burden? Paul's going to tell us why we wouldn't. What gets in the way of bearing the burden? And walking in the Spirit in such a way that we want to be restored. Again, a word like that means sometimes I'm out of step, sometimes you're out of step, and we see that brother overtaken in a fault. If you're walking in the Spirit, then you look and say, something's not right there. I mean, I'm on my left foot. He's on his right foot. I mean, maybe I'm wrong. I don't know. Let me consider myself. Well, no, I think I seem to be. Well, maybe that brother's on the wrong foot. If you're spiritual, then you're fulfilling the law of Christ. So we bear one another's burden. What is the law of Christ? Well, Romans 8:4 tells us that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Romans 13 says, love is the fulfilling of the law. So when we bear one another's burdens, it may seem odd that Paul would talk about the law of Christ when in an epistle which he's attacking a false view of the law. A false view of the law. Chapter 4, he goes into great detail, 3 and 4, about the right view of the law, what it was given for, what its purpose is. But there were people at Galatia, in the churches of Galatia, that had led them away captive. They were running well, but somebody cut into the race, and they're out of step now. And they're just misusing the law. They're thinking of the law in a way that they're just trying to say it's Jesus plus this, Jesus plus that. And those are some of the people that need to be restored, according to Paul. So to fulfill the law of Christ means faith works itself out in love. Galatians 5, 6. Circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything. And circumcision was one idea they had, a false idea about the law that they needed to do to sort of help Jesus in his redemptive work. So if Jesus is good, but if you get circumcised, then that's really where you need to be. Paul says, it doesn't matter if you get circumcised or not. What matters is faith, which is producing love. Work of faith, labor of love. So the fulfilling of the law of Christ is trusting Jesus that then works itself out in a way that your loving neighbor beside you, he's out of step. You know, you're out of step. I can be out of step. We bear one another's burden. We help carry the load. And that's what a spiritual person should be doing. Because the Spirit's concerned about the body. The arms, the hands, the neck. Because the head, Jesus, has a body. And all the soldiers, everybody in the marching band is part of the regiment, part of the group. And all of us need restoration, don't we? And so that's the practice that Paul is calling on the spiritual to do. And he just says, if you're walking in the Spirit, this is a responsibility. But now I want you to notice the problem. Verse 3, because, bear you one another's burden, because if a man thinks himself to be something when he's a nothing, he deceives himself. Now, if we put a word, a label on that description, we would all write it down right now and start with a P, and you would say, well, that's pride. That's easy. I think I'm something when I'm really nothing. Self-deception. How then is pride going to prevent us from fulfilling the law of Christ toward the brother who's out of sync? One of three ways. First, when you think yourself to be something when you're nothing, or you think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, then pride will go to that brother like an aggressive sergeant. Oh man, let me hit that guy. What does he think he's doing, getting out of step like that? I mean, get with it. Get straight. What's wrong with you? I mean, why do we do that, you know? Parents, why do we do that? Chapter 5, verse 26. Let us not be desirous of vain glory. Boasting is the word. Now, if you think yourself to be something when you're nothing, and you're kind of a boaster, even if you don't admit it. I mean, I'm not going to admit it, right? I'm just going to do things that you won't know about that's really designed to make much of me. You know, that's what boasting. I want you to make much of me. I want you to think I'm great. What's the upshot, Paul, to boasting? Provoking one another, verse 26. You know what that word means? Challenge. Rivalry. Oh, yeah. If you're going to make much of me and somebody comes on the scene, challenge time. Rivalry. Why? Because I want to be made much of. So now I've got a rival. I've got someone that's rivaling what I'm after, which is boasting. I think I'm self to be something when I'm really nothing. And then what's the upshot of provoking one another? Envying one another. Oh, he thinks he's better than I am. He's getting the boasting that I'm after. See, that's pride. So Paul says, let us walk in the Spirit with one another like in a marching band or soldiers marching together. Don't be boastful or think yourself something to when you're nothing. Don't be provoking one another, challenging. Don't be rivalrous with one another. And that was what was happening at Galatians. You read this book, you keep that in mind, and you see that's what they were all about. A vain show in the flesh, vain glory. The false teachers wanted one-upmanship on everybody else, and they were using the law to get there. I've been circumcised. What about you? I've done this. I've done this. And so it was all about self-promotion, self-seeking, self-exaltation. When we are like that, we are going to get highly aggressive with people who are out of step because it's messing everything up I'm trying to do. Children, wife, husband, if you just step right, march right. You're making me look bad. I'm trying to get this glory from everybody. I'm rivaling. You know, we're a rival with that church and with that person and that family, and you're messing everything up. So you go like an aggressive sergeant. You just get in step. That's not meekness, right? In meekness, instructing one another. In meekness, teaching and helping. Lay aside all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and with meekness receive the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. Gentleness, humility. Now that's one expression of why a person won't fulfill the law of Christ, because he's not going in love. It's just, you're messing up my plan, honey. You know, get with it, because I'm looking bad here. Get with it. That's pride, because I think I'm something when I'm just deceiving myself. So I'm not fulfilling the law of Christ. I'm fulfilling the law of Mike. And the law of Mike is to put me at the center, put me right in the main arena and shine. That's what our flesh does. That's a work of the flesh, not a fruit of the Spirit. The second thing pride does in verse 3 is he goes silent. This one's a little more difficult. Pride goes silent. So you're marching along, and the brother, you say, man, it looks like he's out of step. And every day he just keeps fumbling, keeps being overtaken, keeps tripping, keeps messing up, day after day. And then finally, wham, he goes down. And you say, I saw it coming. I mean, I saw it coming. What? Why didn't you say anything? Because you thought you were something when you're nothing. Does that fit? You thought, well, if I say something to them, they may not like me anymore. They may not approve of me. They may not think I'm so great. They may not think I'm such a spiritual person. You think yourself to be something when you're nothing. And you go silent. And you let the brother trip and trip and trip and fall because of pride. I love it how the Bible just throws water on everything we think about pride. It's like, I never thought pride. Well, yeah, it is. Isaiah 51. Who do you think you are? God says that you should be afraid of a man as if he made ready to destroy. Fear, pride. Because fear is self-protection. God says, you've forgotten me? I'd rather be afraid of a man, because I don't want him to do anything to me. I don't want him to mess up what I've got going. I don't want him not to make much of me, rather than trust God, who's the maker. And God says, you are so proud. Paul says, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself, so he says nothing to his brother. He'll say nothing. He just lets him go on and go on, and then he comes up and says, yeah, man, I saw it coming. What? You saw him rowing off the side of a cliff, and you just watched him go, and he's just going to go off the cliff, and kaboom, and you just let him go. You think yourself to be something. You're deceiving yourself. Because really what keeps me from going there is, yeah, I don't want you mad at me. I don't want you not to like me. I don't want to mess things up. I don't want to get all tangled up. And Paul says, we desire vainglory, provoking one another. See, the ultimate root, whether we think about it or not, is just me. It's not you. It's not me loving you and fulfilling the law of Christ. It's me loving me, because I don't like that tension. I don't want to say anything. I don't want you to be mad at me. So the second thing pride does, he just says, I'm not saying anything. I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to be quiet. And the brother just breaks his leg spiritually. Just, and we're to blame. Partly. You know, you may go right and go well, and he still says, I don't think I'm out of step. And we'll keep, well, then you saw it coming. You tried to love him, and he just wouldn't have it. But let us not be silent when somebody's clearly overtaken in a fault. This is not a question. Paul says, well, you're not sure? No. Overtaken in a fault, in a trespass. You're walking in the Spirit. That means you have an eye there, not just to yourself. You have an eye to your brother's march. He has an eye to yours. And the whole regiment is marching together to Zion. We're marching together to Zion. We're not marching alone to Zion. We're marching together to Zion. And therefore, we fulfill the law of Christ. We can't be silent. Because love will not be silent. That's why we make the case to the world, don't we? We say, the reason I will say to you that homosexuality is a sin because we love. We're not haters. And I say, you Christians hate people. No, we know that's love when you say that. We know that's the best thing for a person is to know Jesus and to turn from sin, so therefore we are loving them. Likewise, in the churches of Galatia, I think Paul is addressing a subgroup that thought they were spiritual, and they were saying the whole time, I saw it coming. I mean, I saw all this heresy rising up. I mean, all these people that were, you know, thinking the law saves you and getting circumcised, I knew that wasn't right, and I just didn't say anything. Paul's like, what? I mean, look how bad it got. What if there had been someone that said, brother, we need to talk? I mean, you know, this is not honoring to Christ. I mean, the law has its place. Paul has to come in at a point when they become enemies of Paul. Am I enemy? Am I your enemy because I tell you the truth? Well, there's a lot in that, right? Have I become your enemy because I'm saying the truth to you? And so Paul now comes in and he's afraid of them, lest he's bestowed labor in vain. He said, I don't even know where you are. You're thinking that you're justified by the law? Where are you? So I think Paul is addressing this subgroup and says, why didn't you, you know, you saw them marching and they were just way out of step and you went silent. Why? Pride. Because the reason I'm silent is because I'm really thinking about myself. I don't want to be uncomfortable. I don't want to get into that. I don't want them to be mad at me. I. Oh, how subtle pride is. And it's something all of us have to contend with, isn't it? And then thirdly, pride will be too aggressive because of making much of self. Pride will go silent at times because it wants to preserve self instead of fulfill the law of Christ. And then pride will use his brother as a standard of measurement. 4, verse 3. If a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have boasting or rejoicing in himself alone. Now watch this part. And not in another. Because every man shall bear his own burden. So rather than be proud, be meek, examine, test, look to your own work, and then after that examination, you shall have a kind of boasting that is not in your brother. Because what does pride like to do? Pride will use the brother's fault as a standard of measurement to exalt self. Go back to Matthew 23. Why does the Pharisee not lift a finger to carry the burden? Because when he weighs people down, it makes him look so high and great. So he just weighs them down, puts them down, puts heavy burdens, heavy loads, and he's standing upright. He won't move a finger. Why? Because he's a proud Pharisee. He loves greetings in the marketplace. He loves to be made much of. He loves to be looked at, and everything he does is calculated and designed to get the praise of men. Therefore, Paul says to avoid that, don't use the occasion for boasting in your brother's fall, in your brother's seemingly inferiority by leaving him there that somehow is a contrast to you in pride that makes you look good. Now, yeah, you've done that. We've done that. You know, that's why I like to say, did you hear what happened to that brother? I can't believe he did that. You know, of course, I've never done that, but do you imagine? See, Down, down, up, up I go. You know, we don't tend to talk about the people that have done the same things we've done because I can't really get glory out of that. So, let me give you an example of using the wrong standard of measurement, which is always self. Always self. Matthew chapter 7. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. There will be many that will say unto me in that day," a coming day of judgment, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? For which I will say unto them, Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you." Now what's striking about that is that Jesus says their character, their whole disposition is one of iniquity while they were doing wonderful, wonderful works. And I have no reason to believe that they did not cast out devils. Got no reason to believe they didn't. What is their standard of measurement? Did you notice their statement is a statement of defense? Have we not? Doesn't that sound like Matthew 25? When did we see you and not feed you? What's their standard of measurement? When didn't we? Have we not cast out? Have we not done many wonderful works? Have we not been so good? What's the standard of measurement? Themselves. If Jesus doesn't know a person, guess what? They don't know Jesus forever. That's a covenant language. Jesus knows who they are. He knows who you are. But Jesus says, "I don't know you." Means, "I don't love you. I don't know you." John 10:14. "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep," listen, "and am known of mine." For Jesus to love someone means they will infallibly come to the place of knowing Jesus and trusting Him. So we know that these people don't know Him, don't trust Him, don't love Him. So what's their standard of measurement? It is themselves. They're defending themselves and their own self-righteousness, their own works, and saying, "Have we not done this? Sure we have. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." You see, the sheep of God know this. They know that doing the will of God doesn't get you into heaven. It demonstrates that you know the man who did. I'll say that again so we can process that. Those who say, "Lord, Lord," and do the will of God in heaven know that it's not the will of God that gets them into heaven. It is the good shepherd that gets them there. Doing the will of God from the heart is just an expression of His love toward them, covenant love, and their love toward Him. So in Matthew 25, they're saying, "What? We didn't do anything good. What are you talking about? We didn't feed you." "Yeah, when you did it to the least of my brethren." The wicked are saying, "Yes, sir, we did it. We did it. We did." What's the standard of measurement? Themselves. Don't plead with Jesus like that. Don't ever stand before Jesus and tell Him something you did. All right, let's apply it to the text now. What happens when you prove your own work? If you examine yourself, if you examine yourself to whether you be in the faith or have faith, you don't come away looking at yourself as the standard of measurement. Therefore, looking down upon your brother because in pride we've been exalted, you come away thinking what? There's only one standard of measurement, and it's perfection. It's absolute holiness and it's righteousness, and I don't meet it. I don't meet it. And then when you examine yourself, you come to the place of what? Faith, which produces works. See, when you examine your works, you say, it's all Jesus is the standard, because faith worketh by love. That's what Paul said in Galatians 5:6. Faith in Christ and His finished work, He's the standard of measurement. He's the righteous one. I trust His righteousness. And you examine your work and say, I'm trusting Jesus. I'm not resting in my own standard. I'm not putting my brother down. I'm not measuring myself by him. I'm measuring myself by the true standard. I don't measure up, but He does for me. That's what faith does. Faith can answer thy demands by pleading what the Lord has done. He is the final measurement. He measures up. Now, why does Paul then say, well, now you can boast in yourself? That's totally out of sync with Paul. No, what he means is, your rejoicing is not in reference to your brother in any way. Where is your rejoicing when it's related to your work alone, which is by faith. If you examine your work and you see Jesus in it, where does that take you? Galatians 6:14. But God forbid that I should glory, save. That's boasting. Same word for rejoicing. I should boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. See, you compare that to Galatians 5:6. But faith which worketh by love, because a new creature is given faith to produce love and good works, because he's resting in the standard of Jesus. He's resting in Christ's righteousness. He is not the standard of self. Jesus is. And so what he does, he doesn't boast in his brother. His brother's not the standard. Jesus is. Jesus met the standard in the cross for me. Therefore, I'm boasting only in Jesus. Well, that'll destroy pride again and again. All right, verse 16, Galatians 6. As many as walk according to this standard, that's the Greek rule. Standard. You want a standard to walk by? Jesus Christ and crucified. You bring that standard in, where do you go? Up or down? You go down. See? No, your circumcision doesn't save you. Law keeping doesn't save you. Works don't save you. Nothing saves you outside of Christ and embracing Him. Embracing the whole standard on your behalf. He's the complete righteousness of God on your behalf. You embrace the standard bearer. And when you walk according to that standard, your highest place is hanging low at your Redeemer's feet. So Paul doesn't mean boast in yourself. He says when you examine your work and by faith you see that that work is produced by the grace of God, by faith in Jesus, He's the standard, He's the righteous one, then you're not looking to your brother as a standard and boasting and puffing yourself up. Your rejoicing is in Jesus, which is what Paul is aiming for in this whole epistle about self-reliance. You read this and there's pride everywhere, self-reliance. And so he's bringing them back to the cross. And so now verse 5, let me just read verse 4 and 5 again. But let every man prove his own work rather than be proud. Look at your own work, examine yourself, whether you be in the faith, and then you shall have a boasting that's not in your brother, it's in yourself in relation to Christ. Verse 5, for every man shall carry his own burden. Right now, that's where it seems to be a contradiction. Why should we examine ourselves, look to the standard of Christ, because on the judgment day, nobody's going to bear your load. Your parents aren't going to bear it for you, children. We bear the load together now, but when it comes that day, you will stand alone. Your children can't bear the burden. The church won't do it. Every man must bear their own burden. Now there you are, standing before God, and you got to carry your own load. What's your response? You're going to be like Matthew 7 or Matthew 25? Have I not? When did I not? Well, that's pride. That's what he's trying to attack. What do you do? What do you do on that day? You say, Jesus bore it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. See, the humble person, the meek person, the person for which Jesus is the standard, when he gets there to bear his own load, he knows what? Jesus bore the load. He carried it. Not my brother, not my mother, not my sister, not anybody but Jesus. And therefore, Paul is encouraging us not to be like Matthew 7 people, proud, self-sufficient, aggressively attacking brother, being silent about brother, or using brother as a standard of measurement. Rather, Jesus is the standard. He fulfilled the law of righteousness. Let us love one another, and then we find on that day when Jesus says, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world. You've been resting on Jesus. And that's what Paul means here for these proud false teachers who were saying, this in verse 12 of Galatians 6, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. So, these people without a change on that day, they're going to bear their own burden. And they're going to stand before Christ, and they're going to say, I'm ready to bear my own burden. Look at what I've done. Look at all the converts. Look at all this. And Jesus is going to say, depart from me. That's why you don't want to be proud. Depart from me. That's why you don't want to think of yourself more highly than you ought, because these people are deceiving themselves, thinking that they can bear their own load, and the whole while they're just exalting themselves. And Jesus tells us in two places in the Gospels that they will actually come before Him and make a defense before the Christ on the basis of what they have done. Anybody that believes that way and lives that way does not know Jesus, because they're not trusting Him, they're trusting in their own work. So bear you one another's burdens. Restore. Walk in the Spirit. Walking circumspectly. We need restoration. Fulfill the law of Christ. Trust Jesus and love your neighbor, which means restoration. Don't be proud. Don't go to your brother in anger and frustration like an angry sergeant and try to fix him and get him all worked out because of pride's sake. Don't be silent. Go and restore, and don't use anyone as the standard of measurement, because by what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. If that's the standard a man uses, like these false teachers, then Jesus is going to use that standard against them, and they will fall infinitely short. And so Paul says, we'll bear our own burdens. When you examine the fact that you've trusted Jesus, you've cast your burden on Him. You're like Pilgrim. When he arrived at the cross, the burden was unloaded at the cross. Cast your burden upon the Lord. Cast your care upon the Lord. Have you trusted Jesus? Oh, your load. You can't carry your load. You don't want to carry your load all the way to judgment. It won't work. We see what God will say to those people. Trust in Jesus. Cast it all upon Him. And you find your rejoicing then is not in relation to other people. Your rejoicing is in the cross of Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me and I to the world. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for